Greetings to all this morning. I was a bit in controversy in my own heart as to what to preach on this week as I was meditating, and one of the messages that I thought of preaching on was that in Revelation 13, how the dragon made war with the saints and overcame them. And then we have other scriptures to balance that say, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, of not their lives unto the death. But there are a number of things, and Haiti is a good illustration of war with the saints in these end times. But I'll probably let that message brew for a few more weeks, and I have quite a list in my own mind of how that war has begun in earnest, I believe, against the saints of God. And just for the record on that, I would like to make comments at least on two major happenings in the last couple of weeks, and let it be known from the pulpit of Effort of Christian Fellowship that we stand four square against some of these things that are taking place in our liberal society. The one of them, of course, has to do with abortion, of what you know that happened in New York, and the legislation that is attempted to being passed, and then also in Virginia, worse yet, to take the life of a newborn innocent child even after it's born. I think New York was supposed to be a late-term abortion at the end of pregnancy up to the end, but the one in Virginia, the governor there would actually allow a mother to make a decision after the baby is born. We cannot comprehend the audacity of where our nation has come to, the degradation, the departure from truth and right, the respect, the lack of respect for human life, and the selfishness of mankind to think that there is no one to protect the innocent little one who has spent 9 months developing and is ready to experience love and life, only to be brutally murdered or left to die without any assistance at birth. I don't know what that'll bring upon our nation. I'm thankful that it, of course, did not pass, and there is a strong request for resignation from the governor of Virginia, but not sure what will happen there. We only need to pray, but these are the kind of things that we are experiencing and can expect, but there's just so much for us to do to hold on to faith and truth and the things that are right and pure and good with all our might. May God help us. The other incident that took place here, of which you hear virtually nothing about, is a historic interfaith covenant was signed in the Middle East on Monday. And the mainstream media in the United States is almost entirely silent about it. Sheikh Ahmed Al Tayeb is considered to be the most important imam in Sunni Islam. And he arrived at the signing ceremony in Abu Dhabi with Pope Francis hand in hand in a symbol of interfaith brotherhood. But this wasn't just a ceremony for Catholics and Muslims. According to a British news source, the signing of this covenant was done in front of a global audience of religious leaders from Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and other faith. The Pope and the Grand Imam have signed a historic declaration of fraternity calling for peace between nations, religions, and races in front of a global audience of religious leaders from Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and so on. Pope Francis, the leader of the world's Catholics, and Sheikh Ahmed, the head of the Sunni Islam's most prestigious seat of learning, arrived at the ceremony hand in hand as a symbol of interfaith brotherhood, and they signed that covenant on Monday, as I understand it. I have the article along, and if some of you would like to read it this afternoon, you're welcome to. This is the fulfillment, which has been brewing for many years, of the one world religion that is prophesied in the scripture, and we are beginning to see the fulfillment of it. Many other aspects with Rick Warren and other very popular evangelical preachers around the world that are joining in with this. This represents just the Catholic and Muslim population. This would represent, I realize this was a Sunni rather than the Shiites, but would still, Islam and Catholicism would represent 2.6 or 7 billion people, as I understand it. All right, let us turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. And I'll go a different direction than what I originally was thinking of here. I'd like to speak, I think I'll announce my subject title at the beginning here. I would like to speak on shadows of the rapture. There are numerous ones in the Bible that to me are direct shadows, you might say, or types of the rapture, where a rapturous deliverance was taken place in the lives of numerous people throughout history. The first one, of course, that I believe we can read of in the scripture is that of Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And as I understand, he was the father of Methuselah, and when Methuselah, and it gives his age there, was a certain amount of years old, God reached down and raptured Enoch for some purpose and took him to heaven. We have another one in the case of Noah, and there was a rapture somewhat out of the sin-cursed earth that he was in, into an ark, and floating on top of the judgment of God for over a year in an ark. That also was a type. Him and his family being drawn out of the wicked world and in that case preserved throughout that time of judgment, which is a good lesson, and I'd love to speak on that sometime. The next one I have is that of Rahab the harlot. And I'm planning to use that in my lesson this morning. Another one would be Elijah. Elijah the prophet was another man, a great man of God in a wicked time in Israel when sin and corruption was all around him with Ahab and Jezebel, as you know, and he even ran for his life from the fear of Jezebel for a time. And then the chariots of fire came down out of heaven and raptured Elijah out of that sinful situation and took him to glory. Another shadow of the rapture. And then there are others, even in the New Testament. We know that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. For a time, he was raptured up and saw things unutterable for him. And then finally John the Revelator was also raptured up and given the book of Revelation there, and we have it with us today. What a blessing that is from that rapture. And then finally, we have the actual rapture prophesied to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when there will be the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and all that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we actually have the actual rapture also in Matthew 24, speaking of the same time to me, is that when he gives his angels charge to go out into the four winds and gather the elect together. And, of course, there again takes them to heaven or to the presence of God. Shadows of the rapture. Now shall we read Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they are come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I would not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were going out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. This was 40 years before, for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And it said unto them, get you to the mountain. She said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house unto the street, his blood shall be upon his head. and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound a scarlet thread line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, and the pursuers, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. The question that we would ask this morning at the beginning of this message is, why Rahab? Why Rahab? Well, there's some controversy as to whether the word harlot may refer to the fact that she was an innkeeper. And they try to somehow twist it that she wasn't really a prostitute or a harlot, as the Bible would say, but rather that she would have primarily been a hotel maid or a hotel keeper, and that she lodged strangers there, and that was a very likable place for them to lodge when they got into the city. But I differ with that and do not buy that. I take it at face value this morning and believe that God has given an example of how various times in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, under the Jewish economy, that He brought Gentile women in or Gentile people in and allowed them to become Jewish proselytes, even unto the lineage of the dear Lord Jesus Christ, had Rahab as lineage. I understand that she was married later on when she got to be an Israelite to Salmon, who was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king, according to the genealogies in Matthew 1, 5 through 6. The New Testament speaks positively of Rahab. And let me say at the onset here, to me, Ruth is another one of a Gentile woman who was brought in and was redeemed by Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And this is an example that God can reach the lowest of the low. That's how I take it. You know, here they came in, and of course, it would have been the most inconspicuous place for them to stay is at Rahab the harlot's place. And so they got there and, of course, identified who they were with her. And she rose up in great faith. That is totally amazing to us in the condition and the life that she lived, that she knew all that was going on like this for 40 years plus, and what God had done to Israel, and her faith had risen up in a positive way, that she was convinced that they were the sons and the children of the true God in heaven, and she recognized that all the heathen nations around there, their hearts melted, and they were in terror when they heard of what Israel had done and how they were led by God's mighty hand, the God of heaven. She knew it had to be the God of heaven that led them through the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army behind them. She knew that in the case here of Sihon and Og that were utterly destroyed, that there was divine intervention. And so it had brought faith in the true God in her own heart. I don't think she knew how to transfer over to get to be an Israelite or how to have that faith in a way that it really affects her or saves her life or her soul. But here she had an opportunity when she met these two spies that that she could make this request and be delivered and be raptured, so to speak, out of that sinful, corrupt situation. But anyway, the New Testament speaks very positively concerning Rahab in three different passages. She was a Gentile woman who marries into a Jewish family, becoming a matriarch in the house of David, and David's great-great-grandmother, and direct ancestress of Christ, born of the royal line of David. Why would God do such a thing, other than he wants to give the message that he is able to use someone who reaches out and believes in him and has faith in God, even though they are the lowest of the low? In fact, it's very interesting that she's only known as Rahab the harlot for the rest of her life. Even though she changed her life, the shingle came down, the sign at her door of the business she was in, I believe. Later on, she married Salmon and begat at least a child or more. And it's just a wonderful picture of redemption that is brought. And even the scriptures talk about it in Hebrews 11. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish among those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Also in James chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And that's very interesting to me, the emphasis given concerning Rahab has to do with how she was saved by works. Even though it would be very easy to go back and say, but she believed. And it just shows how faith and works are inseparable, because it is a faith that works. And that is proven by Rahab here in the fact that she believed what she believed that I just read to you in Joshua chapter 2, and had that faith in that God of Israel, and that he was the God of heaven and earth, and so far above the idolatry that was going on around her. And yet here, when mention is made in the New Testament concerning her, it mentions her because of the works she did rather than the faith that she believed in. But I believe the two are inseparable, and I think if I'd had time, I could prove that in numerous ways here. So that after coming to faith, her former background was not reckoned against her, as in Christ ours is either. So, and this has led to a lot of confusion with people. I have to think of the original Greek. I understand the complication arises from the linguistic translation. The Hebrew word for faith and faithfulness is the same word, as I understand. So we can look at faith and then also faithfulness, which true faith brings faithfulness and brings works. And the works come out of the original faith that makes contact with God and believes the record, believes him. And then, of course, that produces a faithfulness in our lives. Now, the other thing that we would like to look at here is how that there was a divine motivation at the coming of Joshua. And I think most of you realize that the word Joshua and Jesus is also the same word. So it's very interesting as we look at the shadow of the rapture, that how we today are looking for the coming of Jesus. She in that day, as she dwelt upon that house, she looked for the coming of Joshua by the word of the spies. I don't know if you ever thought about it, in the fact that there was only two spies instead of the other time there were 10. And it just seemed that the multiplicity of spies that were sent the other time, there was only two faithful anyhow, and the worst just saw giants and everything, that God said, well, I only need two this time. I think I'll only take two, and they'll believe the things that I have to say to them, and they were very, very faithful in that and did that also. So there was a looking forward of Joshua. How long a time since the spies went in and gave her that message until finally they came in and began to circle the city with the priests and carrying the Ark of God and all the men of war out of Israel that followed. We don't know, but if you look in any kind of a chronological order here in Joshua chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, when it actually took place, we have the circumcision and the men stayed until they were healed after the circumcision had taken place because they hadn't circumcised for a long time. So a lot of the men and boys were circumcised here. So there was some time spent, as I would see it, as she looked faithfully for the clear signs of when this would take place and prepared herself and perhaps began to whisper to her family that this is going to take place and that they should prepare that when the certain sign would come that they would all gather at her house. One of the things I like about this is the fact that Rahab, in her faith and faithfulness, immediately became a missionary and began to make an appeal to the spies. Is there any way that I could get my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all that they have, that they could also be saved? And the spies swear unto her and gave her that promise that, yes, you can do that. If you keep our word and you won't tattle about this whole thing of going to happen to the authorities of the city, we'll swear to you that you can bring them all along. And they swear, but if you're going to let this leak out, that it's going to be found out, then of course we have no responsibility to fulfill our side of the promise. I wanted to mention yet that it's very interesting in shadows of the... Well, let me just say that when the day finally came that for this whole process to begin, we know that they carried the Ark of the Covenant, the priests did, and came to Jericho and, of course, circled the city once in one day and blew the trumpet. And then, of course, again, the second day and the third day up until the seventh day. And on the seventh day, they went around the city seven times, and then is when the great miracle of God took place. Now, it's interesting to me also the time that and the signs that God gave Rahab in a very clear way to circle that city for 7 days without anything happening. And the door was shut, no man went in and no man went out. And there she was, and as soon as the whole process, I assume here a bit, reading between the lines, that she gathered her family, she gathered her father and mother, and for some reason they believed her, they believed the word of the spies, which is a real blessing here, and she gathered her father and mother and her brothers and sisters and all that they had, and I assume that would have been children also that they might have had with them, and they gathered in the Rahab's house, and there we have them being ready. So there are many signs. When we look at the shadows of the rapture, we would notice that, first of all, messengers came and gave the message that was going to happen. And likewise, we have that in prophecy and the book of Revelation, that we too are not children of the dark or of the night, but children of the day, that day should not overtake us as a thief. So just as we have the shadow giving her the clear message of what is going to take place, so we have the book of Revelation, We have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have Matthew chapter 24 and 25. We have Luke chapter 21, Mark chapter 13, and many other signs that we are also, if we believe and believe the record that God has given to us in Scripture, we also can prepare ourselves for the rapture that is taking place at some future day. And at that time also may we be true missionaries and have an open heart and admonish people to get ready that the end is coming. I think it's time for us to say those kind of words in a world in which we live today, that people should prepare for the coming of the Lord, or for trouble and trials and tribulation and an antichrist rise up and declare war against the saints and those kind of things. I think it's good for us to remind people of that, because it seems like what's happening in the evangelical world especially is that they don't want to talk about the second coming of the Lord. They don't want to give any reality to it. It just seems like they think the world is just going to go on like it always has. Like the scripture says, scoffers in the last days saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they did before, and so forth. So, may we in our day, look at these shadows and see how they prepared, and we likewise in our time prepare for these things. Preparing for the coming of Joshua. Interesting in the faith that even the spies had when they went back and reported back to Joshua everything that had happened on their journey there and back, that they believed with all their heart that everything, God is going to deliver these people into their hand. And I have to think of the song that Martin Luther wrote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He wrote that for he must win the battle. He gave that in faith that the battle that is before us will not be lost because we have a mighty fortress in our God, and we will also be raptured and delivered in due time. This does not give us the escape, I don't believe, of the Antichrist and the beginning of sorrows and different things like that. That would be my persuasion. I realize there are different opinions on that in our time, but I think we may find ourselves in trouble with the wickedness of this world, like many Christians are already, but the day will come when God says it'll be enough and will take us out and take us home. I appreciate what is evident of the radical changes that took place in her life. The coming of Joshua should do the same for us. In both individuals and churches, I believe today, as they see the signs of the times, they likewise should prepare themselves for the coming of the prophet, or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Joshua of our time. Rahab knew who she was. It seems like there was a change took place. We don't have a lot of details on that, but like I remember of a message that I heard preached on this subject, probably over 45 years ago. And he just said, and her shingle came down, her sign of her business, the door, the office, the work of the harlot shut down and was closed and didn't need to be exercised anymore. She had a new faith. She had a new hope. She knew that she was going to be delivered just shortly, and she got her life in order. She became a missionary. She won the hearts of her parents and her brothers and sisters and their children perhaps, and maybe even other relatives. I think some of the scriptures would indicate Also, other relatives were that she had brought in and had given them the message of what was coming to what would come to pass, and prepare for that time. One of the things that I like about the group that she got together is the fact there's a corporate preparedness. Not only we have, as we look at the shadows of the rapture and prepare for the rapture ourselves, we don't only want to look at individual preparedness, but also corporate preparedness. And that's what she did. She got a whole crowd together, and corporately they waited for Joshua to come. They waited for that deliverance. And that is where the church comes in, and where maybe our family and our friends and our acquaintance come in likewise. That we not only look at trying to save ourselves and believing the promises of God so that we might be able to escape the wrath to come, but also that we might bring in a corporate. She is urged to keep her family in the house and to not venture out at the door. As we have already taken notice in Hebrews 10:25, tells us in the last days, the fellowship of faithful believers will be indispensable to spiritual survival and preparation for rescue. Not forsaking of the assemblies of yourself together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what she did. She saw the day approaching, and she prepared herself and all those that heard her for the same thing. And so that is truly what we should be doing today, and not thinking, well, I'm just going to take care of myself or just my wife and my children, and many people can't even have not been able to do well with that, and many are lost today. That's a sad time. The next thing we notice, that the promise was given that when this whole thing begins to unfold, she had let them down by a scarlet cord. And that she was told that she should put that scarlet cord and hang it down the window. And the men said unto her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless we come into the land, that you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window, which you let us down, and gather yourself into the house, and your father and mother and brothers, and all your father's household. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away and departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. I don't know, it would seem to me that that might have arose some suspicion. But you remember, the doors were shut, no man went out, and no man went in. Now, I just wanted to explain that. They tell us in the archaeological digs that they have made in this city of Jericho that they find many full pots of wheat. Joshua gives the fact that it was at the harvest time, just before this took place, and it seems that they had gone out and gathered a great harvest. And it was a good harvest. They had lots of rain. You remember Jordan had overflowed its banks. And they had a good harvest, and so they had a storehouse of grain, and they also had a spring of water in the midst of the city, I understand. So they had food and water, even if they'd have been under siege for maybe a year. And so when the walls fell down, I understand that that those who have dug it out are still finding these pots of grain that the people had in their houses. And so it was not a need for people to go in and out and become suspicious, but would be my understanding that as soon as the spies departed, she put that scarlet thread or that rope into the window. And the question we have for all of us today, have you put the scarlet rope in your window? That is the question. Representing the blood of Jesus that is able to save us and able to cover us. We also are looking for the coming of Joshua. And we need to prepare likewise. We have the scriptures that tell us the things that are to come. And we have the scriptures that tell us how we need to prepare to meet our God. And the question that we have this morning, have we put the scarlet thread, the scarlet rope in our window? I just love that type there, that illustration is such a good one concerning salvation. I don't think she waited till they were around the city 6 times till she finally stuck it out the window like she was told. I think she put it there. It just indicates that in the wording here that she put it out there right away when they left. She wanted to make sure it's there. She believed God. She had faith in these men and faith that Joshua was coming and that she was going to be delivered and her family. And she made the proper preparation. Something else that is very interesting in Scripture. I don't know if we can make this comparison or not, but it's very interesting to me. You know what happened to Tamar, that she was with child with Judah. And of course, she had disguised herself, and Judah had thought that she was a harlot or a prostitute, and had went in unto her, and she was expecting twins. Well, it says there, when it came time for the twins to be delivered, that one of them stuck his hand out, and she put a scarlet thread across the wrist of that little one. But then he pulled it back in and the other child was born first. And then the second one was born with a scarlet thread. That comes, the scarlet thread is connected to the second born, not the firstborn. Which is again a beautiful type to us that the scarlet thread gets applied to us in the second born, the second birth, not the first birth. Just a side note there that I found to be very interesting in some of my studies on the scarlet cord. Rahab was twice told to put that in her window. The scarlet cord derives its meaning from the Old Testament rituals. There was also the sacrifice. There had to be the atonement being made by the blood of a red, sprinkling of the red heifer. I don't know if that has any significance or not, but that's just another place. Also, the scripture tells us that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, the day came when Joshua came in with his men and with his Ark of the Covenant, carrying it in a proper way, and began to surround the town with and they silently marched around it without making any noise. Joshua had instructed them, when the day comes that I will say shout, then you shout. Well, on the seventh day, they went around the city 7 times, and then Joshua cried out, shout, and they shouted, and the walls fell down flat. Now, that's not normally the case, the way walls fall. When you have a circular city, or somewhat of a rectangular even, normally in an earthquake, the walls would fall out. But here the walls, contrary to the way they would normally fall inward and fell down flat. It appears that a lot of the people were actually killed by the falling down of the walls. What is again extremely interesting to me is there have been excavations made throughout the years. In the beginning, quite an excavation was made in the early 1900s, between 1900 and 1910. And in those discoveries, they found a portion of the wall that had not fallen down. And it appears like there would have been maybe some kind of a dwelling place in it. I think it's deteriorated quite a bit. I don't know if Ted could give us a further testimony of visiting there or not. But if I go to Israel, Ted, I would like to see the walls of Jericho. Simply because of how I have come to appreciate this story. But I understand the walls fell inward against what ordinarily would have happened and fell down flat. And they tell me in the excavation that there is evidence, they find this wheat, but there is evidence of burnt timbers and all kinds of things down in the rooms when they excavate it and take the stones and the dirt up off the top of them. They were broken down by this falling of the walls and then yet burnt with fire. And all of that, I understand, can be evidence. Another excavation was made in the 40s or 50s, and then again in 99, I think somebody went in and tried to discredit the Bible by the findings, and it didn't work out, and it seems like that the original archaeological discoveries show and stand today that it was accurate. Even the dating of it is accurate according to the Bible, according to the timing, and that they can well see that the words that are spoken of in the book of Joshua literally came to pass, and that is still visible in our time. So we thank you, we thank God for the testimony of archaeology in this whole matter. Another thing that is interesting that the walls fell inward is that the soldiers and the Israelites were surrounded on the outside. Carrying the Ark of the Covenant, well, the wall, if it would have fallen outward, would have probably fallen on them because it was a pretty high wall, I understand. It was considered a very ancient city and a very high wall, very secure. It actually kind of a double wall, I understand. But Joshua told the men that as soon as the walls fall down, there every man is to go right up through. So they fell down so flat in general, except for Rahab's house, and that the men went up and, of course, killed the rest of the people who were not killed by the earthquake or by the falling of the walls with the edge of the sword, and they were told not to spare men, women, children, animals, beasts, or anything that was alive, anything that breathed in the city. Just a few thoughts, perhaps, on the wickedness of the city. We do understand, I can't get a lot of information, I wasn't able to get a lot of information on the sin of the city. However, the Canaanites in general, as you know, with the 10 spies nearly 40 years before, they had encountered quite a bit of giants, and so it appears like there was some genetic manipulation done there over the years, and that there would have been men of great stature around there, the Anakims maybe, or the Nephilims, or whatever different ones of those groups of giants were called. But also it is considered that the city may have been full of diseases. And that is also very interesting. But anyway, it was the first city to go, and it was considered also as an offering for the Lord, but I believe it was a very wicked city and could well have been steeped in genetic, like it was before the flood, genetic manipulations or whatever, which were not fully human, perhaps, or other things, perhaps diseases that could have then spread across the land, and God, for some reason, wanted everything dead and everything wiped out. And that's exactly what happened as the walls came down. But this thing of this part of the wall that never fell is evident by archaeology that there was a certain section that there quite sure, and many artists have also drawn this, that did not fall. Because it was after the walls fell that Joshua gave command to his men to now go up and get Rahab and get her family out of it. Well, shadows of the rapture, once again, we believe that God will make a way of escape for His children, that they do not have to suffer the wrath of God. We are not appointed on the wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And so I like the shadow of the rapture in that way. God will take care of His children, take care of those that believe on Him, take care of those that trust Him. And it is paramount that we preach that this morning, that in our day that we have full faith and trust in our God, we don't have to fear the things that are prophesied, but simply hold on to faith like she did in that whole time going through the circumcision while she waited on Joshua to come. Months took place. I believe there had to for the circumcision and the healing and everything. And so she just believed and waited, evangelized her family or whatever else she did, gathered them all together. And when the judgment of God fell upon the city, it did not fall upon her house. And she didn't have to escape it by the skin of her teeth or any other way, but simply was able to be brought out with all of her father and mother, brothers and sisters. And then to me, it's just such a beautiful thing that she came out of there and somebody looked upon her, and the transformation that had taken place to marry her and raise a family after having that kind of a record. That to me is the crux of the matter, the great story. Saved by the scarlet cord hanging out of her window, giving the sign and of obedience by her faith, a faith that worked, a faith that moved, a faith that evangelized. She too was saved and was made an Israelite, and they integrated into the Israelite Jewish people, and then yet to become an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. That to me is the climax of the matter, how this whole thing unfolded. Well, there are many other things that we could talk about this morning, but time has gone away from us here, and I'll just let it at that, closing with these thoughts. The question is, have you viewed history? And have you seen the great work of God through history? Have you seen how God worked in miraculous way with His children? Times past, and He will again in the future. And then have you listened to the messengers of Joshua, the preachers of God's word that have told you the way, the truth, and the life? And then last of all, of course, have you experienced personal salvation? Do you have that scarlet cord in your window? Do you have the full preparation that when all this comes to pass, of which I even read to you this morning, that are again signs of the coming rapture, when the one world church begins to form like it is before our eyes, and the governments are corrupt, lying, and calling for murder of the innocents and things like that in high places, we see that the signs of the times are upon us. So may we take this to heart this morning and prepare ourselves, both corporately as a church, individually as a person, and especially as families, to try to prepare and to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Thank you, and may God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Mose, for those words, for those types of the coming of the Lord that we see in the Old Testament. And there's many others, I'm sure, that could be talked about. And we do believe we're in the last days. We don't know how much time we have, but we do see the signs of our Lord's return drawing near. So let us be like Rahab and be preparing, doing what we can to be ready for that day. Of course, as was clearly brought out already this morning, having put our faith in the Lord Jesus, in His shed blood, so that we will be ready and can face that day without fear. I thought of a verse in Proverbs, and I didn't realize it until I looked it up, but it's actually twice in Proverbs, word for word. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." If we're going to be wise and we're going to be prudent, we'll be preparing now, not waiting till the last moment, because then we'll be too late. So let us be preparing for the coming of our Lord. And as was also mentioned, I really appreciate the exhortation to be diligent in assembling together and encouraging and exhorting one another, so much the more as we see that day approaching. We see that day approaching, so let's be on guard. Let us be alert. Let us be edifying and encouraging our brothers and sisters so that none is lost, but rather doing like Rahab, bringing her family into the house, into the, or like Noah did, he brought his family into the ark. Not only our family, we have opportunity to bring others, loved ones, neighbors, even strangers, warn them of the wrath to come. All right, let's take a few minutes and open it up. Brother Ted has something to share.
Well, I just want to say amen to the messages, and I'm just so full. After Victor's message and then now Brother Mo's, I would like to just make a comment or two here. Our tour guide, the first time we were there, was a Jewish woman. And when we were at Jericho, I talked to her and asked her, you know, if she believed in Jesus. And she said, "Oh, absolutely. There's so many proofs here that he walked and, you know, he lived here, you know, about 2,000 years ago." But she said he's not the Messiah. But anyhow, she brought out the fact, just like Brother Mose did, about the walls. She said they always built the walls to fall outward on the enemy. The walls would always fall on the enemy. But she said the Jericho walls were built the same way, to fall outward. And she even showed us how the walls fell in. And she said that was a miracle of God. Of course, she believed in that miracle and showed that to us. It was very, very interesting. what I want to say to Brother Victor, you know, when you give a message, if you start reading from a book or reading from articles, you usually lose your audience within 20, 30 seconds. But I watched the audience today, and we were spellbound and tuned right into everything he said. And a little disappointed at the very end that he didn't go on. But it was very, very, very good what he had to say. And a little note personally, I want you all to know that I have given God countless reasons not to love me, but none of them have been strong enough to change his mind. And I bless God for that. And it's because of the cross and the blood that I can say that. So if you're were bored today, there's something wrong with you. If you sit here and fiddle around, you need a Savior. It was just wonderful, wonderful messages today.
Brother Ed.
I appreciate the messages today. I was thinking of Victor's message. It was a gripping account. It was almost hard to listen to, but just to imagine how much Jesus went through for us because of our sin. Yet he was willing, because of his love for us, to do that for us, and took all of our sin upon himself. I praise his name. And I appreciate the message of Rahab, that story of redemption, and how God reached out, even though she wasn't one of the chosen people, yet God still brought her into his kingdom. And you mentioned that the evangelical church is not preaching much on prophecy. In fact, some of them are just sort of poo-pooed and put it aside. And one of the things I heard this week is that the mainstream preaching schools, the evangelical preaching schools, are having trouble filling their classes with potential preachers. And they point out that the reason is because they have no longer teaching prophecy. There's no longer an urgency. They're not taking the lostness of man and the urgency of Christ's coming. Therefore, there's no urgency to preach and to train preachers, and they're having trouble filling their classes. So it's important to keep those things in mind. There is a lost world out there. Jesus is coming back, and we need to share the gospel.
Yeah. All right. Anyone else? Carl?
Extremely blessed to be here, as usual, and I'll echo what the brothers have already said, and I thank you, brothers, for sharing this morning, both of you. On the Rahab message, Brother Abner Kaufman preached a message a while ago that I think the title of was The Amazing Faith of Harlot the Rahab. And in that message, he shared some similar things to what Brother Mose did this morning, but he talked about how unlikely, how unseemly, how extraordinary it was for God to use someone like Rahab in the capacity that he did, and for her to respond with the faith that she obviously did. And the clear message in that, which Brother Mose brought out this morning, is for each one of us. If God can use someone like that, if God is willing to work with someone like Rahab, if there's hope for someone like that, then there is absolutely no living, walking human being that can say they're outside of the reach of God's love. And that, to me, is just amazing this morning. So I'm excited.
All right, Ted.
One more comment about this Rahab thing and God using people like Rahab. You know, in my 70 years, 71 years, I realized that God only uses men who fail because there's no other kind around. And that's why he uses Rahabs even today.
Yes.
I just want to publicly just say hallelujah to that message. It's a lot of my life's story wrapped up over my short 32 years. But also to just bless Papa Mose and Mama Rhoda because they have played a crucial role in the fact that I've had the opportunity for salvation and the fact that I am a believer today. And so just, a year ago I met my biological mother, and just so thankful that I have been pulled out of that lifestyle, and it is a lifestyle of prostitution and all that, and that I have been pulled into the family of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that they are, you know, spiritual parents to me, as well as, you know, just, yeah, family is not always blood. But it's through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.